Good morning. Yes, three times a charm. I don't know what it means. Those things that we say that we don't know what they mean, and then Jesus is going, so this morning I'm going to talk about the importance of identity. The importance of identity brings to the forefront the importance of knowing and walking in your true identity. I'm going to get to Acts and Paul eventually, but I'm going to start with Jesus in Luke and John. In Luke and in John. So I'm just going to start with Luke 2, 41 through 51. And it's a story that we're familiar with. Most of us are anyways. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. So if you're ever struggling with your parenting, yeah, they lost God. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" Even at the young age of 12, Jesus knew his identity. And he was confidently living it out. His parents were astonished at him. I think that means a little bit more along the lines of upset with him. But I'd say he was just as astonished at them. I mean, for a 12-year-old to ditch his parents, it was brash and could even be considered reckless. That is, of course, had he been anyone else. But he knew who he is. And so he knew where he belonged. Exactly. He knew who he is. And so he knew where he belonged. Okay, so that's the beginning of Jesus' life. Moving on, Luke 4, 1 through 13. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. It's important to notice that the devil knew his identity as well. Of the three temptations described here, two of them directly attack his identity as the Son of God. The other offered him a bunch of stuff had he not been secure in his identity, it might have led him astray. But the fact is, the created was demanding worship of the creator. Jesus knew who he was, and as such, stood the test. And then we continue in Luke 4, 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Your identity is often hardest to lay hold of when you're with those you know best, or when you're with those who think they know you best. In this passage, Jesus is surrounded by not only family and friends, but community that raised him, taught him, watched him grow, and grew up with him. They had a pretty concrete idea as to who he was, and the fulfillment of the scripture from Isaiah was not it. It was so not it that moments later, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. He, however, didn't allow them to determine his identity. It's often easy to just yield to those around you, to those who speak over you, those who direct you, those who know you, quote unquote, and be who they think you should be. Okay, now moving on to John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus is facing Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him, asking him if he's the king of the Jews, and asking him what it is that makes him makes them claim to have these accusations against him. And Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus establishes plainly that he is a kingdom. And he admits to being a king. He says that he came to testify of the truth and then establishes his sphere of influence, saying that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. In so doing, he is saying that he is truth. And so he's establishing his identity as truth. And standing in it. And then further on in John 19, 7 through 11. Actually, I'm going to start with 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back to the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it had not been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him. He's already established that he has a kingdom. Now he's saying where that kingdom is from. It's from above. At this point, Pilate, coming face to face with Jesus' true identity, tries to set him free. Pilate starts freaking out because he sees. But Pilate is a weak man. He does not stand in his identity as the governor. He stands in submission to the people that he is actually ruling over. So Jesus, being perfect, shows us perfectly how it's done. But can someone who is imperfect give us a perfect example? I'm glad you asked. Okay, so now let's go to Acts 24. Okay, so 5 days later, Ananias, which apparently is a popular name, Ananias, the high priest, came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, or something of that sort. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, the lawyer began to accuse him and said, "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reform are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you be kind enough to give us a brief hearing, for we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews. throughout the Roman world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges that we are bringing against him. The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging all these things were true. So Paul's brought before Felix, the governor. Seems to be a popular thing that the Jews like to do. 2 years later, Acts 25, 1 through 7. Festus replaces Felix. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him, and they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong. So, governor number two, Paul faces. And then Acts 25, 22 through 27. He's not really a governor. But Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him, he replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all men present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death. But when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. Paul is taken before these three leaders, and had he not been had a sure footing of in his identity, he could have buckled, and the future of the church would have been turned out very different than it is today. This experience, I think, mirrors the three temptations of Christ. And importantly, I mean, we very well wouldn't be sitting here today if Paul had yielded to Felix, Festus, or Agrippa. So who was Paul? Oh. Actually, I've gone this far and haven't even identified or defined what identity is. Identity is the unique set of characteristics that can be used to identify a person as themselves and no one else. Not just who you are, but where you're from, among other characteristics that make you, you. Now, these days, there are those who think that they can change by identifying as something else, something new. But the fact of the matter is that your identity is what's true about you. Nothing less, and most certainly nothing more. No matter how cat-like you feel, you are you. No matter how you feel like a different gender, you are you. And you were defined before you were in your mother's womb. Okay, so now who was Paul? Let's go to Acts 22, 22 through 29. They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. Begin freak out of the commander. So those who were about to examine him withdrew or ran away. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. It's kind of interesting, you know, Paul's gone through all of this and he could have said, "I'm a Roman citizen" at the beginning. You know, but he held out, waited till they had him stretched out, ready to flog him. And then he's like, there's a guy standing here. "Oh, by the way, are you sure this is okay? Are you sure you're all right doing this? I'm a Roman citizen, born that way." And while Paul was a Roman citizen all along, he was somewhat sneaky in that he allowed them to nearly beat him before he dropped the bomb. At that point, Paul's identity caused quite a stir and even alarmed the commander. Now, to say a Roman commander was alarmed is saying quite a bit. Needless to say, he was scared. And at that point, he should have been. The thing is when someone is a citizen, at that time, when somebody has citizenship, you don't know who they are. You don't know what they bring to bear on a situation. And so when that comes to light, that commander doesn't know if he's now about to beat somebody who has authority over him or not. Now, Acts 22:2. So there, first off, Paul identifies as a Roman. And now, when they heard that he was addressing him in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. According to the strictness of our ancestral law, I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today." So he's a Roman, and now he's a Jew. And then Acts 26:4. "All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So now he's a Jew, but he's identifying or revealing that he's a Pharisee, which in the Jewish world is nearly the same as him saying he's a citizen in the Roman world. He's a man of authority. Now we can go to 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So here he's claiming or revealing his heart in the fact that he feels that he's the least of the apostles because of his former life. But then he steps into his actual identity and saying, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so now 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have the right, no right to refrain from working?" Interesting. I don't think that's what I wanted to read. Yeah. 9, 1 and 2, 19 and 23. How about we go to 19? Instead of me reading and reading and reading until I get to what I want. Okay. "Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings." That was 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Sorry. Did I say Acts 19? Oh. Paul nearly claims chameleon status here, but at the same time doesn't claim anything untrue. He's saying he's all things to all people. And the fact of the matter is, he is. He's a Roman. He's a Jew. He's a citizen. He's a Pharisee. He supported himself at times. And at times let those from Macedonia support him while he was at other churches. So while he was at any particular church, that church was not supporting him. He never demanded anything for the gospel. But he was at times supported and at times supporting himself. So this chameleon claim is an actual true status. So what is my, and in some sense, hopefully, your identity? We all come from different places, have different experiences that give us unique identity. But what is the identity we can stand on when we face struggles? So 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you were in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is your identity. He has become our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you're a believer, you have a boast that is in the Lord. We often feel like this or that, and that is often similar to when Jesus was tempted or when Jesus or Paul were brought before the authorities. But we cannot allow those thoughts to take root and supplant our true identity. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are bought and paid for, which means we are owned. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. We are of a kingdom that is from above. We are no longer merely an earthly identity, but we have the Father's DNA. Galatians 2:20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh is I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our identity is actually Christ. Paul's identity was Christ. And so starting with Jesus, we can look back and we can see the anchor spot of where we can stand when we are brought before the authorities, so to speak. When circumstances or people come and test our identity, we can stand true. When behaviors test our identity, a lot of times, you know, people try to grab identity from their behaviors. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. Or I'm a giver. I'm a helper. I'm a servant. And grab those things as their identity. I'm going to finish with this. One of the declarations from 2023 says, my behavior doesn't determine my identity. As I walk, I'm upright in the eyes of the Lord, and my life will align with my identity. I believe what God believes about me. It's important that we grab our identity from what God believes about us. Not from what we do or have done. You know, like Paul saying he's the least of the apostles because of what he did. But he stepped forward and grabbed onto his identity in knowing he is who he is, and it's because of Christ. The thing is as we walk upright in the eyes of the Lord, okay, as we walk, we are upright in the eyes of the Lord. And then our lives will align with our identity. So Jesus, I thank you so much for being our identity, for being that that light that can shine through us. Lord, I just I thank you for what you've given for us. And Lord, I thank you for the strength that you give us to stand in the knowledge of who we are in you, and that we can walk out the truth about who we are, and then our lives can align with that. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.